Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the morning services. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
The reading today can be found on page 1103 of the Pew Bibles. The reading is Acts 3, verses 1 to 41. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made me known to the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus of whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the throat and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and there were about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Linda. Morning, everyone. During half term, I managed to spend some time away in Devon with my family. We were with some friends who invited us to go dinghy sailing. And for all our children, I think it was a highlight. It was a highlight, not least, because it was very, very windy. And if you've ever done it before, you may know that there's something quite incredible about the sensation of a sailing dinghy when the wind really starts to blow. You're sort of going along, and first of all, you see it. You see the water behind you start to turn dark, loads of tiny little ripples. And then you feel it. You feel the boat sort of start to twitch and lurch and strain. The sails fill with air. And you furiously try to adjust the lines and the tiller. And then if you know what you're doing, the next thing that happens is it just suddenly takes off. And there's this extraordinary power that takes over. And it's all you can do just to sort of keep the thing upright, pointing the straight line, not capsizing. But it doesn't always go like that. If, like poor Marina, my eldest, you have the misfortune of having me at the helm, I don't really know what I'm doing. You get the following situation. I was trying to steer the thing. I could see the wind coming. The boat started to sort of squirm and twitch. The gusts came in, but perhaps because I just hadn't quite grasped what the direction of the wind was, perhaps I really didn't understand how to set up the sails. There was lots of action, lots of flapping, lots of trying things. But somehow, whatever I did, we never took off. Now, today we celebrate Pentecost. And I'm sure you, like me, love this doctrine. You love the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. It's just one of the most hopeful and encouraging things about the Christian life, isn't it? The promise that there is wind for the sails of our spiritual life. There is the hope of going somewhere under a power that we do not have. Amen? Great news. And yet, there are so many questions. What exactly does the Spirit do? How do we know he's doing it? Is it people raising their hands in the air when we sing? Is it a sense of supernatural prayerfulness and peace in our gatherings? Is it an abundance of signs and wonders? Is it spontaneity? Is it measured in the energy of a church? You know, more drive must be more Spirit. What direction does the Spirit actually blow in? How do we set our spiritual sails? How do we actually get that power working in our lives and not be like me on that little dinghy, just flapping around, trying all sorts of things, getting a slightly het up, but going nowhere? Only in our own strength. How do we get to the place where we are flying with the power of the Spirit? Is that even something we can arrange? Well, there's a load of questions, and I'm not going to answer all of them this morning. But I would love you to think about them. Because Pentecost started the church, and if it's going to keep going, it's going to go in the Spirit. I would like to just open a couple of them as we come to this wonderful, very exciting part of Acts. Acts chapter 2, the birth of the church. Because I think in these few verses, we do get a sense of where the Spirit is blowing from. What his direction is. Core elements of a Spirit-filled church. An expectant, missionary, united, and Jesus-focused church. So let's get started with those. First of all, I think the Spirit-filled church is expectant. A Spirit-filled church is expectant. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. So this is the launch pad, if you like, for the New Testament church. What is happening? What is the thing that's going to get this church going? What is Peter and what are the others doing? Are they crafting strategy? Are they practicing their evangelistic arguments? Are they dishing out jobs and delegating tasks? No, they're not. Actually, they are not doing anything. They are in a room waiting. God's people are waiting. They're waiting for him to start working. If you know the previous chapter, you know verse 8, Jesus has told them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the ends of the earth. They've been praying for this moment to arrive, and now they are expectant. They are waiting. There is a strategy. I've just actually outlined it, Jerusalem, Judea to the ends of the earth. It's not, there's no place for strategy. But the first thing, and the greater thing required for the church is the power. And the power can only come from a humble, expectant church waiting for God. And of course, in this case, their waiting is rewarded. You know the story well. Verse 2, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole earth, house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. A Spirit-filled church is expectant. Now, what about us? Are we expectant? Are we an expectant church? Now, to be clear, I don't think we are to expect an exact replay of Acts 2. There is actually no other place in the Bible with this particular combination of sounds of a blowing wind or something like tongues of fire and people speaking in languages and being heard in another language. All of that doesn't come together exactly like that anywhere else in the Bible. It may not come together again. But we are still in the same era. We are still in the last days. We are still in the same supernatural times. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters, the kids in the rock, will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. That's what's going on in youth. Your old men will dream dreams. Tuesday at 2, share your visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. So Peter's saying we're in the last days. It was predicted by the prophet Joel, ushered in by Jesus. We're still in it today. And I wonder whether our expectations as a church are in line with that. Are we ready, for example, for the gifts of the Spirit? For the Lord to speak? Not just from the page, not just from the stage, but to each of us, to our kids. By the way, I'm ready for that. And I pray that will happen more and more. And if you feel the Lord is giving you some kind of message or word for the benefit of the body, come and speak to me or share it with one of the team. Let's look for that. Do we expect that lavish, universal outpouring of the Spirit? Are we expectant? But I want to just take the moment, if I may, to ask that question more broadly. Are we expectant in general? Do we expect God to show up in our gatherings? Would we risk, for example, an evening with no agenda, or even just a few minutes with no agenda, to give space for the voice of the Lord? In fact, even more profoundly, do we seriously believe in a supernatural God? I was confronted by that question when I was about 18 or 19. I was reminded of it this week. I was reading the Bible with our eldest, Marina. We were reading Exodus chapter 15. It's the story of how God provides the Israelites manna in the desert. And my mind went back to a time during my gap year. I was in Ecuador learning Spanish, and I met some missionaries who were serving out there. And I remember thinking, look, in theory, I actually believe all the same things that I hear these guys say they believe. But somehow, they just live in a different world from me. And here was the difference. In my world, it's nice when God shows up. It's a nice additional extra. But I'm not really relying on it or counting on it. For these guys, there's no steady source of income, no career pathway. The only way what they were doing was ever going to work is if God did something extraordinary. They believed that God was real in a way that I had yet to believe. And I remember thinking on one level, this is terrifying. I'm not sure I'm ready to live in a world in which I actually expect God to work. What if I end up looking silly? Like the early church did. They all, you know, pointed the finger. They had too much to drink. I worried. I was terrified. But also, it's just such an exciting possibility, isn't it? An expectant life. Not a self-propelled life. If you've ever tried to paddle a sailing boat, sailing dinghy along, it's very slow, by the way. Much more exciting is a life in which the wind of God's power fills the sails. Now, of course, I'm not commending this life just because it's fun. It's absolutely essential. The Holy Spirit is essential for our life as a church. Without him, our church life will be a desperate, human, and in the end, relatively unproductive activity. A.W. Tozer, he said this, "The church that is not experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit will inevitably substitute programming for power and methods for miracles." I don't want to be in a church full of programs and methods. I want power and miracles instead. Sounds a lot more fun. A spirit-filled church is expectant. By the way, if you want to join us, prayer at the center, 8 p.m. this Wednesday here in church. We're going to wait on the Lord. We're going to pray together. Come and join us. Expectant. Okay, that's my biggest one. Don't worry, they get shorter. Number two, a spirit-filled church is missionary. A spirit-filled church is missionary. Now, the Spirit does many things, much more than just here in Acts 2. But I think these days we sometimes overemphasize some elements of the Spirit's ministry. In particular, I think we tend to overemphasize the therapeutic role of the Spirit, as if the Spirit's main job is to give us the feels. Do you know what I mean? Now, here's the thing. That is a thoroughly biblical notion. The Spirit does give us the feels. It's the Spirit's job to give us assurance that we are God's children, for example. It's the Spirit's job to give us conviction of sin. Amen to that. But the Spirit of Jesus is also mission-minded. He is actually just as concerned for out there as he is for in here. And that's what we see at Pentecost. So the coming of the Spirit is a time where, verse 21 puts it, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. It's a time when those who aren't the people of God suddenly experience a desperation to join in and become the people of God. That's how you know the Spirit's at work. So, verse 37, a little bit further down. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Amazing moment of the Spirit working. Suddenly a bunch of people are like, "Oh, I've got to get right with Jesus." And then Peter says, verse 38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Do you see how the Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit? Verse 39, we heard the verse earlier. "The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord will call." The Spirit is for the far off. The Spirit is for those who are not here today. The Spirit is for those who are in the wilderness. He is for the believer of tomorrow, or even for you here today, unsure of whether the Christian faith is for you. The Spirit is a missionary spirit. And of course, if that's what the Spirit's like, a spirit-filled church will be like that too. A number of us had the blessing this week of being here for the Thanksgiving service for Sylvina. Sylvina Farrant was a long-standing member of our church. And we heard a little bit about her history this week. Her husband was a missionary working for the London City Mission. And when he was only 53, he tragically died, I think, of a brain tumor. And Graham Miller, the CEO of London City Mission, described what happened afterwards. Now, the way it worked is that the mission had basically a life insurance policy. So if a missionary died in service, they'd come to the wife, the kids, they'd say, look, we can provide you with housing and, you know, a pension as compensation. Well, Sylvina refused to take it. She says, I'm not having your housing and your money. I am joining your mission. And this was at a time when there hadn't been any female missionaries, right? So this was pretty bold. She had this, some of us heard it, you know, she had to stand in front of 27 blokes and say, I am coming to join the mission. But that's absolutely where she came from. That was her conviction. There's a job to be done, and I am getting on board with the mission. Unrelenting missionary heart. And actually, one of the great privileges of being part of this church is she's far from alone. I know so many of you here, you have the same passion. You pray regularly for your friends to know Christ. You've got the courage to create and take opportunities to talk about him. Some of you invited friends to Alpha. Some of you are there on the Alpha tables leading the conversations. Perhaps you're involved in our outreach to prisons or toddlers or Saturdads, and you share Christ there. Today I'm going to do something which I tend not to do too much, but I just think it's worth doing on this occasion. I want to give a particular shout out to Jamie Beaumont, who has been leading our Friday story time. This is a great thing to celebrate. So if you don't know about this, Friday afternoon, opportunity for kids to come in and their parents to the center. And actually, this couple of weeks ago, we had someone from the diocese come in because they were so amazed by that. Oh, this is amazing. How do you bring together evangelism and building up faith in families all together? They just wanted to know how we do it. Wonderful ministry and the many others who help make that happen. But it is a challenge, isn't it, this missionary mindset? You know, some of us, we get really fired up for us. Yeah, for others, you know, this idea of declaring the wonders of God to every tribe, tongue, and Jerusalem, that may not be kind of your happy place. That may be terrifying, in fact. And, you know, if that's where we are, and I think all of us are there sometimes, I think we take heart. Because actually, if you're a believer, the missionary spirit lives in you. He is inside of you and me, and he can stir us to boldness that we ourselves don't have. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful thing? So the Spirit is missionary. Third, and this just briefly, the Spirit-filled church is united. The Spirit-filled church is united. Verse 5. They were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? And top marks to Linda for reading out all the names that come next. And here's the point. All of those people groups mentioned there, even the unpronounceable ones, have been drawn by the Spirit to the same one thing, the wonders of God. It's an amazing picture of the unifying power of the Spirit. It brings together great unity in diversity. We are people from many nations. We have people who don't always speak the same language. And by the way, it's wonderful that we have you, whoever you are. And let's be honest, sometimes we use the same words in the same language, but we don't mean the same thing. And that can be a bit tricky as well. But we are here because the Spirit has spoken to us and made us one. We are here because we know the Spirit is neither white nor black. He's neither posh nor salt of the earth. He's neither British nor Brazilian nor German nor Sri Lankan nor Thai. He is the Spirit of God who made every nation under heaven. Amen? And he gathers us into one. This right here, This collection of people, yeah, look around, they're lovely. This is a great testimony to the unifying power of the Spirit. So let's pray for more of that here. Let's pray that just like that first church, they gathered all together in one place, we would get together and say, Lord, what will you do amongst all of us? Another pitch for coming on Reconnect. Perhaps we can do that together there. Do sign up. All right. The Spirit-filled church is united. And finally, the Spirit-filled church is Jesus-focused. Jesus-focused. When the Spirit first came, people looked on and they were amazed. They were perplexed. They said, what's this? And it's really interesting to see what answer Peter gives. You might think he would say, oh, there's the Spirit. Full stop. But actually, that's not really where he finishes. If you want to summarize what he says, what he actually says is, oh, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Acts 2, verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth. And then he goes on and talks about the predictions of his life and death. Verse 32, he goes on, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. It's Jesus who did it. And actually, that, I think, is why a Spirit-filled church has hope of being united. Because he turns our hearts to Jesus. And in a Spirit-filled church, Jesus looms brighter and larger and clearer and more glorious than anything else. And no other thing that might divide us or stand in our way can, because it's eclipsed by the power and beauty of Christ. And that's what we long to see in our church, isn't it? A place that is utterly Jesus-focused. Good. So we could say much more about a Spirit-filled church, but these things surely are true. A Spirit-filled church is expectant. It is missionary. It is united. And it is Jesus-focused. I'm going to invite the band to come up and join us. We're going to have a time of sung worship now together. And I want to encourage you in the spirit of that first point. Let us be expectant. Expectant. What is the Lord doing amongst us today? Does he have a word? Does he have something to teach us? Is he doing something in our lives that we want to bring to him independence? And as we do so, let's allow the Spirit to turn our hearts and our lives towards Jesus. So let's sing together.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.